Hallelujah. Woo! He's called your name. Did you run out of the grave?
Yes.
Come on, I said he's called your name. Did you come running out of that grave?
Yes.
Man, he is worthy of our praise. If you have not made that commitment in your life, when I call at the end of our services for if you have not given your life to Jesus for you to come, what I'm not doing is inviting you to join the church. That's not what that's about. That's about giving your life personally to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if your life was removed from you right now, if you died on the way home from here today, do you know where you're going? If not, you need to make sure. You need to come running out of that grave and give your life to Jesus Christ, because he's worthy. And he is the only Savior who died for you and me. And he came out of that grave, and now he calls us out of ours. Aren't you glad, church?
Yes.
Amen. We're not going to do the joke PowerPoint. We'll save the jokes for next week. That'll give them something to come back for. Since February of 1964, it's been Heart Month. And I want to talk this morning for just a few minutes about heart condition. A recent study by CNN report the other day, January 31st, shows that nearly half of all adults in the United States have some type of cardiovascular disease, according to the American Heart Association. Now, that means coronary heart disease, heart failure, stroke, high blood pressure increased, or whatever. Some of this is also because they raised the blood pressure or they lowered the blood pressure settings that cause anxiousness or concern. And so the blood pressures are lower than ever that push into this category of cardiovascular disease. So that made there come a lot higher amount of people who apparently have heart conditions. But did you know that more importantly than all of that, and that's important, but did you know that your heart condition impacts your eyes? Did you know an ophthalmologist, one of the things he looks for, and those who are medical background can talk to you about this, but one of the things they look for are issues with your heart. Diabetes, other issues show up in your eyes, and dizziness or double vision or lack of clarity, or sometimes many strokes have been determined and you got to get into a doctor when it happens. If all of a sudden you black out for a couple of minutes, you can't see, and then your vision comes back. That's not something to take lightly, because your heart impacts your eyes. What's the big line say, church?
Easy.
Come on, what's the big line say, church?
Easy.
I thought you could all pass that test. You have good vision. But let's turn back the clock 2,000 years. And we're going to look at some heart condition. Nazareth can't see and limits Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Jesus taught in his own country, and many hearing him were astonished. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6 all morning. So if you want to take out your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you have your scriptures with you this morning, I'm primarily reading from the New King James, but I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6 virtually all morning long, and so you can keep your finger right there. Jesus taught in his own country, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter?" And of course, you remember that word carpenter means artisan, someone who works in stone, works in metal, as well as working in wood. It's a technon. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And, read it with me, "they were offended at him." "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house.'" Now he could do, please read it with me, "no mighty
work."
What's it say? He could do, are you kidding? "No mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of what? because of their unbelief. The word in the King James is they were astonished, or he was astonished. Literally, Jesus was astounded. There were astonishing miracles that he is performing all the time. And in this place, it didn't lead to a positive conclusion. How many remember another time when Jesus saw miraculous deliverance take place and he oversaw casting spirits out? It was an incredible thing that happened. And 2,000 pigs or more ran into the sea and drowned themselves. How many remember the response of the people? Remember what they say? What did they say, Jerry?
They told them to leave.
Leave! Get out of here! I've never seen such power! It's incredible! Please leave. Does that make sense? And these people limited him by their unbelief. They saw his wisdom. They saw literally in the Greek, it's dunamis, the dynamite power of God unfolding and released. But they couldn't make any sense of it. And they were offended. The word offended, in the Greek, it's a word you'll know. It's scandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandal. They were scandalized because Jesus did more than they could understand. How many know that Jesus does more than you can understand? Every single day. And if he does something that you don't understand and it's in the Word of God, don't be scandalized. Don't be offended. Say, okay, Lord, this isn't a realm that I don't quite understand yet, but I'm hungry enough for you and I see it in the Word. So if it's in the Word, get it into me. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But they didn't have eyes to see. Remember another time they got all upset? It's a man with a withered hand comes in the room. And it's Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, if you're writing notes. But this guy's got a withered hand. And what day is it? Remember?
Sabbath.
The Sabbath day. And isn't the Sabbath day where God should do great things for people? Don't you go to church to meet with God? And Jesus knows they're all just waiting to trip him up. And they're waiting to see the Pharisees and the religious people are waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. And what does he do? He says, stick out your hand, pal. That's today's translation. Stick out your hand. And instantly that hand is healed. And what's the response? How many times have you seen a miracle right in front of your eyes, a withered hand be healed? How many times? Anybody in the room? Come on, let me see the show of hands. Not very often. And one would think, your response would be, this is incredible. Praise God. Man, look at what God did. And what they did is leave the room and go out and determine among themselves that they're going to arrest Jesus and get rid of him because of this kind of miraculous power. They limit Jesus. One commentary says it's recorded. It's not recorded anywhere that Jesus ever again visited Nazareth. I don't want to be in the place of saying, I don't understand it, I don't want it. If it's in the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? Maybe you're there here this morning and you don't understand this surrender to Jesus we're talking about. Don't shut the door if you don't understand, but say, okay, Lord, show me your ways. Now there's a pattern of growth and mentorship. You know the old phrase is there's four steps. You do, I watch. You do, I help. I threw that one in there. That's not always in there. But you do, I watch. You do, I help. I help, you watch. And then I do. So this first part of Mark, there's this incredible thing that has happened and the people of Nazareth are offended. So then Jesus sends out his 12 following this to go and heal. And verses 7 through 13 of Mark chapter 6, in which you are, they preach, they do what Jesus did. They preach, they cast out demons, they heal many sick people. Then we come to another story. So Mark chapter 6 unfolds as a series of stories, but there is a pattern woven together through this chapter that we need to see. Number two, Herod can't see it. And it leads to death What does that mean? Well, in verses 14 through 29, we have the story of Herod. And John the Baptist is obviously in prison. He's been in prison. John the Baptist yells at Herod and Herodias, his wife. She was the wife of Herod's brother. And John the Baptist is saying, you're in sin. You can't take her as your wife. And she's furious at him. Nothing like a woman's wrath. Amen, guys? Come on. I should hear a bunch of guys say, boy, you right on, right on. So you don't want to get on a bad side. But she was on a really bad side. And she didn't like the preaching of the Word of God. But Herod, the Bible kind of says, he kind of liked the guy. You know, he didn't surrender his life to him. He didn't surrender his life to him, but he kind of liked the guy. And he was interested in him, and he liked to hear him sometimes. And so he kind of takes care of him and by putting him in jail. That's an interesting way of taking care of him. But so what happens? The daughter of Herodias comes in and dances before Herod. Talk about living for the flesh. She dances in such a way, he's astounded by her dancing. He's so impressed. He says, man, you are the greatest dancer there is. I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. You know, that kind of statement. And he's saying this in front of all his people. So Herod can't back down now, right? So, little girl, what do you want? Now, as a little girl, as a young teenager, ladies, what if somebody said to you, if you had a genie out of a bottle, said, what do you want? Come on, what would it be? A few of you, say what it be. You know, those of you who are running for beauty pageants would say, world peace. But what else? What other kind of things might you have wanted?
New car.
New car, okay, new car.
Clothes.
Who said clothes? Okay, yeah, clothes. I thought my wife might say clothes and anything that glitters, right? That's sure. Okay, who else? What else? Ladies? What? A horse? A horse, of course. A horse, of course, of course. Okay, great. Of course, that's neat. Who else? Pastor Sherry?
To marry a prince.
To marry a prince. I'll slip you that 20 a little later there, babe. I was going to say, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but oh, thank you. That's right. Yeah. Who else? Others.
Device.
What is it?
The latest device.
The latest device. You know, you can think of any numbers. Now I've got to ask you, because I want this to live. This is really serious. I want this to live. What do you think happened in that young girl's heart? Because she might have wanted anything. Maybe she would have wanted provision of some sort. If somebody in her family needed healing, or you know, the Herod couldn't do that. But you know, any kind of financial provision. Penny.
She listened to her mother.
She listened to her mother. She went and she asked her mom, "What should I ask for?" And can you imagine? Maybe this little girl going, "What should I ask for, mom?" And mom is so full of bitterness. By the way, let it be a lesson. Don't ever let a root of bitterness seep into your life and stay there. The Bible says a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. It will destroy your life. It'll destroy the listeners to gossip. It destroys people. Don't let it come. But she goes to her mom, who's full of bitterness, and mom says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Can you imagine what this daughter might have felt? We don't know whatever happened to her, but we do know she came back in and asked for John the Baptist's head, and he delivered up the head, though Herod regretted it. He delivered up his head to that girl, and she took the head to her mother. What kind of demonic dreams do you think she had for the rest of her life? But the point is, he couldn't see what God could have done and was trying to say, and John the Baptist was dead because of it. No heart to receive means there's no life, no change in your soul, no eyes to see. The result is death. Number three, Jesus works with his disciples to see. He works with his disciples to see. Verses 32 to 44, you're still in Mark chapter 6. He works with his disciples to see. And what's happening here? They're out in the wilderness together, and Jesus' heart, by the way, Jesus' heart is filled with compassion because they've been there. He's moved with compassion. They need something to eat. And his disciples, while Jesus is moved with compassion, they're moved with concern. And what happens is, so Jesus says, comes a test, you feed them. Have you ever felt like God asked you to do something and you feel like, I don't have the goods? You know, we've visited this section of Scripture many times, and the Lord keeps bringing it back. And I think it's important for us to keep examining this, because there's something Jesus was trying to get them to see. Heart and eyes. You feed them. I don't have what it takes. He says, okay, what does somebody else have, little boy? Had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus then blesses it, breaks it, and they're all fed. The entire multitude, 5,000 plus women and children, probably 10, 15,000 people were sitting on that hillside and got fed. And to top it off, just so Jesus makes sure his disciples see it, each of them takes up a basket full of leftovers. Now, there's a great principle there. Ephesians 3, verse 20, he does above and beyond all that you can ask or think. He doesn't just meet a need, he goes over and above. Jesus helps each one of us in that way. Have you ever been helped that way? Yes. May take a while, but he knows your need. They all ate and were filled. And Jesus wants to move his disciples. Now stay with me. Jesus wants to move his disciples to the other side, to being able to see, to faith, to seeing, to believing. Pick it up in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. Mark 6, 45 to 52. Immediately, in Mark 6, 45 to 52, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. So they've had this miraculous time where the multitude is fed. They've all taken up leftovers. They've all seen what he's done. They saw what he'd done and the healings. They saw the healings in Nazareth. They saw what had happened, and they just saw this huge thing happen. And then immediately, the Bible says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. You can imagine Jesus with the impetus in his spirit saying, get in the boat, get to the other side. Guys, this is important. Get in, go. They went before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. The King James there says they were toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Now, please listen carefully. That word toiling in the Greek literally means get this deep. They were in torture. That's literally what that word means. They were in torture because this circumstance was so difficult, so grievous. 12 grown men who'd grown up around the sea, most of them fishermen, could not overcome this. 12 of them together. They were in torture, and the winds were contrary. Literally, you can see the demonic hordes, because the Greek meaning is they were antagonistic. It's like there was a force involved in this. Now, natural eyes can't see what the Spirit of God is doing. The Bible says spiritual things are spiritually what? Discerned. Natural answers don't always meet the need. Come on, have you ever had a problem that a natural answer didn't answer it? You can get a natural answer and it doesn't always meet the need. And Jesus is transitioning them, his disciples, and consequently us, higher, to open our eyes so we can see. Now, they'd seen the Nazareth response. The Nazareth response was Jesus couldn't do a lot there because their hearts couldn't receive him. Beyond the fact that we know this kid was raised here. Who does he think he is? No heart reception means no vision. They had a heart condition, and it was hard. They'd also seen thousands of people fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Miraculous intervention. They'd seen it right in front of their own eyes. They'd participated in it. They were partakers of it. And there were 12 baskets of fruit left over. So the master teacher who's constantly teaching them, just like your teachers in school, said, okay, let's go over this again. Right? Can you see it? Did you ever have a teacher work with you that way? Okay, Kev, you're not getting this. Let's go over this again. Some of you look like you don't know what I'm talking about. Maybe you were not a dummy at times like me in school, huh? I remember my son, man, trying to master a subject, and it was, my heart broke for him, and sadly, I wasn't able to help him with it, but he said to me, he said, and that was math. Yes, that was. Anyway, so he said, Dad, get the vivid picture. He says, Dad, I feel like I'm trying to ride my bike through deep sand. And I just can't get there. My heart broke for him. And Jesus is trying to say, let's get you higher. Because sometimes life goes like that. Now, the Bible teaches us that he saw them. He was on the mountain in prayer. Can I ask you a question, just as an aside? Who do you think he was praying for? They were tortured all night long. And I'll bet you Jesus was praying for his disciples that they would make it and see. Isn't this cruel, Lord? Isn't this cruel? Have you ever had a time where your kids were really hurting and you wanted to spare them and save them from it all? Don't you see that as adults, your children, your grandchildren, you see them going through stuff and your heart breaks for them and you want to solve it. You want to fix it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know how I'm wired. Man, I want to fix this thing. Okay, you've got me a problem. Bring me a problem. We'll fix it. And guess what? You can't fix every problem. And your heart breaks for them. But sometimes they learn far more by going through the problem than they ever would have had you fixed it. You hear what I'm saying? And so Jesus is in a mountain praying for his disciples, watching this turmoil and this horrific thing. Lord, isn't this cruel? Think of Martha and Mary. Come on, think of Martha and Mary. Jesus could have come and saved and healed Lazarus. He'd healed everybody. Lazarus was his friend. If anybody deserves to be healed, it was Lazarus. How many know that this all is not based on what you earn and deserve? It's on to a receptive heart by grace, what he does. But if anybody could be healed, it would be Lazarus. So he shows up and Martha and Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, both of them respond the same way, even though they weren't together. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he goes, I know, but I'm the resurrection and the life. And he had something to do and something to teach and something to be a demonstration, a live model of the power of God that supersedes and is supernatural and that overcomes anything anybody can throw against you in the world. It was such a stunning miracle. It's one of the most important reasons they arrested Jesus and took him to the cross, because the story of Lazarus was getting out and people were coming to Jesus all over the place because of the miracle of the resurrection. Jesus had something to do, but it seems kind of cruel to go through it first. Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever cried all night long? Said, oh God, I don't know why I'm in this. Or maybe it goes, Lord, I know why I'm in this. Please get me out of it. I messed up. Come on, have you ever been there? That's where the rubber hits the road. That's real people admitting they got a real need who need a real God. and people. We're surrounded by people who each have a story. And stories are intersected and intertwined with joy and triumph and heartbreak and pain and suffering. And we need to be those who listen, who hear, who respond, and who help on that journey. Because Jesus has helped us on that journey. Can you imagine what Jesus was thinking with them suffering all night long? Have you ever cried out in the middle of the night and said, "Lord, I surrender. After all this wrestling, I'm finally just going to surrender to you because you know best, even if I don't see it." I remember a wrestling match with God. Honest to goodness, I was up and down. I was on my knees. I was crying huge hot tears. And I finally knelt down in a broken heap before God. And I said, "Okay, Lord, you know I don't want to do this thing that you're telling me to do, but I surrender." It all started with a little phrase. Jesus said, "Kev, I want you to do this." And I went, "No, I'm not doing that." And just kept coming back. "I want you to do this." I said, "Okay, God, I don't want to do it. You know I don't want to do it. But if that's what you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Because what I want is what you want most of all. I surrender, Lord. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know what. I just know I want what you want, God, more than anything else." Do you know the Lake of Gennesaret is Lake of Galilee? It's 7 miles wide at its broadest part. In 8 to 9 hours, 12 burly men, most of them fishermen, had only made about 3.5 miles. They must have been exhausted and bordering on despair. Mark 6:48 comes in. "Now about the fourth watch," and that's between 3 and 6 a.m. The Jewish people had 3 watches, the Romans had 4, and they adopted it. But the fourth hour, the fourth watch, if you will, 3 to 6 a.m., finally, after all night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, in our English, we don't quite get the understanding of what that means. That doesn't really mean Jesus was just going to walk on by his disciples who were hurting. What it means is he had come to walk up alongside and show himself to them. A theophany is in the Old Testament when Jesus appears, like an angelic visitation, and God shows up in the midst of the trouble. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus is with us in the deadliest storm of all. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how dark, no matter how needy we are, Jesus shows up. And he's with you. And they screamed in terror. They thought they'd seen a ghost. They were scared out of their wits. Mark 6, verse 49, "When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and they were troubled. But immediately he talked with them. And he said, 'Be of good cheer, it is I.'" Can you imagine that? I mean, let that live. Can you imagine that? They're out there toiling their heads off. They're going to lose their life. They're hanging out of the boat, probably seasick. "We're going down." Thomas must have been saying, "We're going down. You know that. We're going down. Let's go down and we'll see Jesus again someday. You know, it had to be there. And we're gonna lose it here." And Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, be of good cheer." What? Just imagine. "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. We're terrified, Lord." And he says, "Don't be afraid. I see you." And he talked with them and he said these things. And then guess what? He got up in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to really answer it, not out loud, but in your own heart of hearts. Do you know that Jesus is in the boat with you? Do you know, no matter what your hurt is, your need is, what you're going through, do you know that Jesus is in the boat with you? with you. Then, somehow, when you really get it, whatever the winds are seem to trouble less, if not cease altogether. Because the most important part is that He's there. Is God in your boat? Lord, I'm almost out of money. Lord, I'm almost out of patience. Lord, I'm almost out of relationship. I don't have what it takes. And Jesus says to us, if your heart condition is right to receive me, then you'll see me and you'll know that I can do anything. Come on, read this out loud, boom it out. If your heart condition is right to receive me, then you will see me and know that I can do anything. Now, I want to give you a final point. Will you hang in there for a few minutes more? Do you know that I believe the only gospel of the four that says this next statement, and this just really gets me, grips me, says this next statement is Mark. Don't show it quite yet, Pat, if you would. Thank you. The only one is Mark. Now, some of you may or may not recall that Mark's gospel is also called Peter's gospel because Peter took him under his wings. And Peter's verbal testimony led to what Mark eventually wrote. So I want to ask you, what part of that last story wasn't in Mark? Peter walking on the water. Peter doesn't tell you that part of the story. Which he could have, man. It could have been, hey, but you know what? I overcame that. I got out of the boat. None of the others did. Jesus picked me up. Yeah, I started to sink, but he got me. Yay, hey, super saint was there. That's not where he was. Because he said to Mark, here's the important part of the story. There's a principle here, Mark. And I want everybody to hear it and learn it. Because he probably had to spend time going, why didn't we get this? Why didn't we see this? And he says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Mark 6, verse 52. We didn't get about the loaves because our hearts were hardened. And Jesus keeps walking with him and getting that, let's do this again, and taking him through. And Peter finally realizes. Now, I want you to hear what the Greek means here. Don't put it up yet. I want you to hear what the Greek means because it's really important that you understand these words. They didn't understand. Now we can do it. Thanks, Pat. It means they didn't put it together. They didn't comprehend it because their hearts were hardened, and that word is poor, and it's like the word porous, but in this case, it's the opposite. Our hearts were like stone to petrify. Literally means our hearts were rendered stupid or callous, and we didn't put it together. They couldn't see, Peter says, because their hearts were callous. And the reality is sometimes we're like that. Even when Jesus is in the middle of the storm with us, sometimes we don't see. And Pastor Kim, what are you after this morning? What I'm after is helping us to see, to open our hearts, and to say, God, I believe. I may not get it all, but Lord, I just believe in my heart of hearts that you're here, that you see me, that you know me, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how bad it might be at school or on the job or in retirement or in my family. I believe that you're here, and I just refuse to harden my heart. I don't want to be stupid and callous, Lord. So if I open my heart, I believe you'll open my eyes to see. And somehow by your grace, I'll put it together. Because you see, the Jesus we serve is a Jesus who loves his people, who keeps working with us till we get it. For God so loved the world, it's not up there, say it with me, would you? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to open, and me to open our hearts this morning, and our eyes to see Jesus. That he's in it with you. Then we can show him to the world because we see him and we know it. When they open their eyes to see him in their storm, that he's in their boat, that he is the miracle. It's Jesus who's the miracle, far more than the loaves being the miracle. Then they go on to Gennesaret with incredible ministry to hungry people who want Jesus. I'm talking to maybe three groups of people this morning as we come to a close in response. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm giving opportunity this morning again. And I'm not asking you to join the church. That's great. If you want to, you're welcome to do that. But most important of all, if you have not personally given your life to Jesus, surrender to him. Ask him to open your heart to receive him. If you feel stuck and you're not sure of your next steps, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we pray, and we're going to ask God to open your eyes and your heart to see the next steps. And I don't want you to worry about pride who's sitting next to you. If you need a fresh insight from Jesus for your next steps, I urge you, stand to your feet now. If you need healing, if you need deliverance, if you need power for breakthrough, if you need power for a breakthrough in your life, stand to your feet and let us believe Jesus for a fresh move. Can we do that, church? Oh, Father, musicians, if you'll make your way up. Father, you see all of us this morning, here this morning, knowing that we need you to open our hearts, open our eyes, and take us on this journey to the next steps. Lord, our hearts are fixed, oh God, our hearts are fixed. We will sing and give praise because you're the one we love and the one we choose to respond. Right now, Lord, we release a breakthrough for your people. We release hearts to sense and see and eyes to see your next step. Lord, I believe even today, as we all go from this place, that even this afternoon, tonight, as people are in the quietness of their home, that you're going to drop something into their spirits. I believe it supernaturally. And I believe that you are going to drop the next step into hearts. We believe it, we release it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Just raise your hands and begin to thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we believe you, Lord Jesus. We believe you're on the throne and you're supernatural and you're doing a great work. Come on, say it with me, church. Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
I believe you.
I believe.
And Lord, I come to see you.
Lord, I come to see you.
And to respond fully to you.
Now
have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Read the last sentence with me up here. Let our heart condition be excellent and our eyes open to see Jesus, and let him move in you, for you, to you, and through you. Yeah, personalize the last sentence. Lord, I let you move in me, for me, to me, and through me. Let's go back to I believe in your mercy as we close this morning. Is God good?
Yeah.
All the time, and God is good. All that I say that again. God is good. And all the time,
God is
good. I knew I could get that right. It's part of this journey. Amen. And into your hands we commit our lives in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Raise your hands for the blessing, would you please? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In the name of Jesus, amen. Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.